Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, welcome back to Classroom 1 and this edition of it. And Phil and I have been discussing confession and absolution in the context of the Divine Liturgy, because liturgy is our Christian life and life is liturgy, and confession and absolution are a part of that. They are a part of baptism, because by daily contrition and repentance, we would, by returning to our baptism, drown the old sinful self in us, together with all sins and evil lusts, so that the new man in Christ can come forth and live before God in righteousness. And that righteousness is not lived because suddenly we have become not sinners and we're holy and we're completely cleansed of every spot and ravaged of sin. That is God's promise by his word to us. That is God's promise that he delivers to us by his word in Christ Jesus. And we live not by holiness and righteousness and purity. We live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us, gave himself for us, and covers us with his own righteousness. It is his gift to us. And how does that come to us? It comes to us by the very precious word of God, and no other way. God has bound us to his word. God can do what he wants to do according to his will. But he has bound us to his word so that we might always know where we can go and learn of him. Learn that no one could make satisfaction for our sins but Christ. Learn that it is by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, and not for any other reason. The word of God is what delivers these things to us. That word of God inspired by the Spirit of God. Now, that Spirit of God is at work powerfully in us through the Word of God and faith that trusts that Word of God. We could not on our own. We could not by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or even come to him. But the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by the Gospel of Christ, offers to us Christ and his redemption, and works that faith, ignites that faith in our hearts, and by that word of God, the Holy Spirit will keep us in that faith right unto our end. So these things we cannot know in any other way unless the word of God would reveal them to us. We can talk about them because the word of God has revealed these to us. Not because we looked inside ourselves, or not because we sat around and had a discussion and we came up with this wonderful way to do things. No, the Word of God has given these things. And he who came for us and lived for us and rose for us out of his death on the cross, he rose for us on the third day. We know we can believe his word.
This just proves how far we have fallen. Even through regeneration, even being associated with the word of God, all those things, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we would never, ever, even as Christians, we would never be able to remain believers. We would never understand anything. We'd never be able to access, is that a good way to put it? Access the anything that God wants us to do. Anything that, any will of God, anything has to be delivered to us through his word, because that's the depths we have sunk to. So think of before regeneration, before belief. I mean, we're even worse. I think we just, you know, we see through a glass darkly. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah, now we do.
Yes. And that's talking about Christians even. We see through a glass darkly. It's not talking about unbelievers. You know, we see things, everything is veiled. You know, we talk about scripture all the time, and here we are, old geezers, still looking at stuff that we've looked at our entire lives and going, wow, would you look at that?
Seeing it for the first time, after having seen it all over again.
Yes, and having seen that over and over and over again. So if that doesn't prove to you, you know, the inabilities of our own mind, that only through the power of the Holy Spirit, I think he just doesn't dump it all on you at once. I think you are led to see things that you need to see
little by little. Well, however he does that.
Yes, because that's what it seems to me.
Yeah, he works through the word in his own way and time.
Yes.
I need to stay in that word. And I wish I had Pastor Morandi's mind and his memory anymore. I was at one time, probably about 130 years ago, pretty sharp, and I could hold on to things, and I could remember them. Well, I don't quite remember them as firmly as Pastor Morandi did. And he had many things at his fingertips that I'd have to go back and look up. But there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong at all. And that's how we learn and how we relearn. And out of the things that the Spirit can lead us into, we may learn it even better the next time when we go back and study it again. But that Word of God is so critical. And if we ever think, reason, that our human reason is trustworthy, or the way we've got things figured out is really the way things really are, I think we're in a lot of trouble. And you were hinting at that greatly about the powers of our mind not being able to grasp these things apart from the revelation of the Word of God.
If we think we are so clever, we had Adam and Eve, who were in perfection, falling away. So if we think in our state we are better than Adam and Eve, who knew God, you know, who knew the will of God, and if we think we're so much cleverer, we can understand those things. That's what I mean. I think we're brought low all the time, because, you know, he said there's some other things too. You said the old Adam, we have to, you know, he gets drowned. He is one tough guy.
Yeah, he comes out of that baptism.
You have to drown him every day. So whatever we think, that foe is there every day of our life. And if we think we don't need any of those things, well, I'm sorry. We need all those things, because that's our foe. He's implacable, as they say.
Yes. You know,
he's there all the time. He's never going to give up. And that's where we're at.
Yeah, as the theologians would have said it, you know, he clings to us.
Yes.
All the days of our life. And that's the life in this world. It's unfortunately it is the life of the faith that Adam coursed on, rather than hold to the faith that God had given by his word from the beginning. Adam decided that the devil had a better word than God, and Adam took a look at the fruit and he didn't need the word of God anymore. He could decide for himself. Well, every one of Adam's decisions, apart from the word of God, was a bad, bad decision. And it had consequences that infected all humanity from that time forth right till the last day itself, till the end time. So that Jesus, who comes to us by his word and in his visible word, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, is the only place where we are going to find the truth about these things. We will never come up with these things on our own. And of that, the forgiveness of sins is critical. That's what confession and absolution is all about. That in confession, we recognize our sins and our helplessness to do anything about it, our helplessness to even prevent them before we got to that point. I remember my sister telling me this story, or maybe it was a cartoon that I heard elsewhere. I don't know, but I think my sister told it to me, that the little clip was in the church bulletin one Sunday, and the Sunday school teacher asked the little boy, "What do you have to do to receive the forgiveness of sins?" And the little boy's answer was, "Sin." Well, of course. You know, you can't
and
be
I do
forgiven
that well.
Unless you say, yeah, I mean, we're experts at that. But therein it is. We will sin. And confession takes us to the point where we recognize our sin and that we have no remedy for this. There is only Christ and Him crucified for us. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to scrub us clean from every spot and stain of sin, to scrub out of us the old sinful nature, so that out of us there might be a new person who comes forth. Well, that's what baptism is about. The faith that the Holy Spirit creates in us in baptism, so that we believe the Word of God and we trust the promises of God that not only am I forgiven, but I am righteous in God's sight. And that because of that, out of me there certainly could flow only those works which are pleasing to God. And those works pleasing to God are because He has covered us in the righteousness of Christ. You're listening to Classroom 1.
Concordia University Seward's Markshausen Gallery of Art will host Meet Your Match, Sheldon Statewide Exhibition, which will be available for viewing at the gallery on Concordia's campus from Monday, January 8th through Monday, February 5th. An opening reception will be held from 1 to 4 p.m. Sunday, January 17th, with a gallery talk at 2 p.m. This 31st annual statewide exhibition travels from the Sheldon Museum of Art in Lincoln. This exhibit presents works of art in pairs, some complementary and others opposing. Concordia is one of the 7 galleries in the state to display the exhibit on its tour around the state. Among the works presented are paintings, prints, photographs, and sculptures by artists like Ansel Adams, Elizabeth Frink, Gordon Parks, Robert Rauschenberg, and Andy Warhol. The exhibit is open to the public and free of charge. The gallery is located in Jesse Hall and is open 11 a.m. to 3 p.m. Monday through Friday and 1 to 4 p.m. Saturday and Sunday while classes are in session.
Well, we're back, Phil, after our first break, and we've been talking about how we come to faith, how the Spirit brings us to faith and keeps us in faith by the Word of God, that we live our lives by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. St. Paul says that. And St. Paul will also tell us, inspired by this same Holy Spirit, that our life is hidden in God, or with God in Christ. So it doesn't appear to the casual observer, by any outward appearances, by our senses, our reason and our senses, that we're any different than anybody else. But we are, because the word and promises of God for us were delivered to us. Hearing the word of God and believing it. Receiving the Holy Spirit in baptism to ignite that faith so that we might drown the old sinfulness in our baptism and live before God in righteousness. And in the Lord's Supper to strengthen us in our faith towards our God and in fervent love toward our neighbor. And that's where the Christian living part really comes in, because Christ has redeemed us, not just for the sake of redeeming us, okay, got that done, now go out and live however you want to, but we are reborn to new obedience in Christ. If any man is in Christ, said St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's a new creation. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians, I think. I'll correct myself. But Paul says we're a new creation. Everything has become new. In baptism, the Spirit has created us with a new identity, a new heart, an entirely new life. Well, life is meant to be lived, not just to be obtained or held on to or put in a box someplace. And in case we need to look at it, we can go over and open a box and see it. It is to be reborn in obedience to Christ and do the works that Christ has commanded that we do.
This is such good Lutheran doctrine stuff to talk about, because a lot of this stuff was, is Reformation stuff. This whole justification, the idea of justification, which is all Christ's work and none of ours. That was a huge thing. And as we go into this whole Christian living and, you know, why we live as a Christian, how we live as a Christian, as opposed to, because of justification, we live as a Christian, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And that was a very important point. And it also, you mix in the proper distinction between law and gospel when you talk about this. If you get those two mixed up, you'll be saving yourself again with the gospel. They'll say, because I even heard one church teaches that there are certain things you must in the gospel, you must do to be saved. Not that, well, it's not the gospel. Then
that's
law.
Not the gospel. Then
he
it's
said,
the law.
The law of faith. You have to have law. You have to have faith. Well, they attributed it all to yourself. They did not attribute that to the power
of the power
Holy Spirit.
God's Spirit.
Holy Spirit. And those things are, that's a very appropriate topic now, because if you listen to what most people say about it, in fact, while I was hauling hay here, you can listen to country western music, and a very popular song says, we're all alike here, good Christians working hard to go to heaven, which is, that's what most people would say. When I did surveys, you would say, we all want to go to the same place, and you know, you believe in Jesus and live a good life, you'll go to heaven. And those two were linked together. And
not quite. Not.
I mean, but that's that in their mind. They
in
were.
In their mind, and in the minds of so many it
oh,
is.
Oh, yes.
But the Word of God doesn't say anything like that whatsoever.
And if you mess up that justification part, and you mess up law and gospel, you'll get the Christian living part wrong too.
Because indeed you will.
Then it will become a work that you do to assist God in your salvation, is basically what we would say.
Yeah, the reformers were real clear in that the good works have absolutely nothing to do with the gift of forgiveness of sins earned by Christ for us, or his atoning death for us, or his resurrection for us, or the righteousness of faith. None of that. If you're talking about good works, you're not talking about Christ and the cross and the resurrection and our redemption. Good works follow faith. Good works do not create faith. And Jesus was real clear with that in a couple of places, most notably, a good tree bears good fruit. Well, the righteous brings forth righteousness, works of righteousness. It's not the other way around. I've looked around trying to find a tree that had good fruit, because if I
because it was good.
Yeah, because but how did that fruit hanging on the tree make the tree good? It didn't, you know. And the tree is bad. Well, then the fruit's not going to be good either. And that's how it works. It is only those works done in faith that are pleasing to God, not any other. Works do not make faith. Works follow faith. Works have nothing to do with the creation of or sustaining of faith. That comes by the Word of God. Faith comes by listening to the Word of God. Faith is strengthened by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Faith is strengthened by the body and blood of Jesus in the Holy Supper.
And that's why it's so foreign to us. So how do you prove you're a good worker? How do you prove anything? It's by what you do.
By what you do. That's
so,
what we
and,
point
and we
to.
Apply those sure. same that same line of reasoning to, well, how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know that I'm saved? Well, you know, I didn't run over that bunny rabbit in the road today, and I hardly ever beat my wife, and I don't drink nearly as much. Working hard to get to heaven, as I said,
and being a pretty good person.
And being a pretty good person.
Sure, I'm of course saved. You know, I'm as saved as the next guy, and if you know, I might not be perfect, but I'm doing my best, and I think God's got to count that, and that is not what God says.
And I think if you would read James, you know, faith without works is dead. You know, you would say, well, obviously, I have to be doing these things to prove that my faith is alive. Well, I think that's a misunderstanding of that, quite frankly, because if you have faith, you have good works. By necessity, it says in the confessions, you will do good works. Not meaning you have to, but it means that you will, by faith, through faith, you will do good works. And the opposite is also true. That's hard for other people to understand, too. Like somebody told me, said, so I take my family and we eat dinner. And that family over there, that's a good work. I'm feeding my children. That's a good work. Yes. That family over there is non-Christian, doing exactly the same thing, and it's a sin. And I think that's hard for people to grasp.
Well, it's hard when you're not spending the time in the Word of God to see what's there. Now, Jesus will say in the Gospels, continue in my Word. Without me, you can do nothing. And it's the writer to the Hebrews who will tell us that also. Different words, but he will say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So those who are in faith are pleasing to God. Those whose works are done in the righteousness of faith please God. Why? Their works are far from perfect. Yes, they are. But they know they are reconciled to God. Those people know that they trust in God and their faith is counted them as righteousness. They know they are redeemed and have peace with God through Christ Jesus. Their conscience is at ease because Christ has redeemed them and all of them. The whole person is justified in his sight, and therefore it is impossible for out of a righteous person justified by God himself to bring forth anything other than those good works which naturally flow. Now, outwardly looking at it, we would not see any difference whatsoever. But inwardly and according to the Word of God, which trumps, no pun intended, the outward and the inward, the Word of God says, you are in me, you are righteous, and your works are pleasing in my sight. And by that Word of God, we have the assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even the assessments of the world about us. The Word of God stands sure. And that Word of God says, you are forgiven of all of your sins. So even if my life doesn't measure up to some kind of worldly standard of perfection or even God's standard of perfection, His Word stands. You are forgiven of all your sins. Trust the Word and the promises of God over and against your own reasonings, your own thinkings, your own the world's way of doing things. It is the Word of God. That's why we began this segment, this Classroom 1, with that Word of God. Trust what that Word of God says.
Well, and good works are so, we like to do them. I mean, we like to look at them too. But outside of Christ, our works will lead us only to hell. That's the obvious conclusion
yes,
you'd have to draw.
Apart from Christ. Yeah.
Apart from Christ. Yeah. And I think we're afraid to say that out loud because I think we have too many people going, well, you're telling me that the world's biggest philanthropist is going to hell? And you go, if he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, yes.
Yes.
Without saving faith, that is the issue, not whether or not you lead an outwardly good life. Do we still sin? Do we still say, well, does it make a difference if you sin or not? That's not true either.
No, it makes a big difference.
It does, you know, because if you openly sin, how can you say, you know, I'm a follower of Christ and I'm going to go out and shoot people? Well, that doesn't make any sense.
You know,
why would you use that line of reasoning?
Or anything that would be contrary to the will of God for us that he has set forth quite clearly in his commandments as to how we love our neighbor as ourselves. And in that love, we learn from Scripture what that means to love our neighbor as ourselves. There are a myriad of places that we can go and look for that. And we're going to do that here on Classroom 1 as we go through it. But that love which is the law, love being the fulfillment of the law. If we're talking about love, we're talking about the law of God. And that love of our neighbor as ourselves is quite well defined for us.
Ten Commandments.
Yeah, so we're not going to go out and on purpose sin or do those things which are contrary to the will of God, because they would also be contrary to our baptism. They would be contrary to the Word of God. They would be contrary to Christ. They would be contrary to faith. They would be contrary to righteousness. How could, like you say, Phil, how could we stand up and say, well, I'm a Christian, well, I'm contrary to all of those things? Now, it's one thing when in the course of obedience to the word and promises of Christ as a baptized child of God, there will be sin. It's another thing to deliberately go out and just, okay, well, I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want to, is an arrogant attitude of the old sinful self, the old sinful nature. And it's that tension, I'm sorry, but that is that tension, yes, that we are going to live in, and that is the tension that shows you the depth of sin in us. That as much as God's word is deep in and of itself, so is the depth of sin in each individual. And there is no bottom to it. There is no depth that you're going to finally get to the bottom and say, well, this is it. Can't get any worse than this. Oh, yes, it can. And it has in the past, and it can into the future. Sin is serious stuff.
Well, that's why we are given the sacraments. We are given pastors. We are given the word of God. That's where we need to spend our lives there. And there's a reason for that. Because as soon as you start wandering off, you devise your own method of salvation. It's basically what it amounts to.
Yes, it does.
Outside the word. Because then you start looking to your own works or this, that, or the thing. I think every world you've ever been in, but you can say the modern world's great because it's such great examples, because we have all these different kinds of, should we say, activities that now people say that's all right, because that's how they view life to be lived.
Yes.
And since they're being true to that and they're loving their neighbors by their standards, they obviously are going to go to heaven. And we do things that are clearly against the word of God, and people just look at them and go and smile and go, oh, what a good person that is. But that's clearly against the word of God. I mean,
that's where it can take you. And it's that's quite clear that it does. We would not know how to live in the kingdom of God if God had not given us his commandments to train us in that living. How do we know what holy living is? And that's where people like you were talking about, Phil, will go astray. If it doesn't come from the word of God, then there's only one other place it's going to come from. Well, you yourself. And
yes,
you'll devise your own system of holiness and say, well, it's like the fellow who told the nursery rhyme, you know, little Jack Horner. You know, he stuck
what
in his thumb, pulled out his thumb and said, what a good boy am I? Well, of course, we're going to have our cake and we're going to be able to eat it too. Or our, in this case, pie. But that's not what the word of God gives us. Apply human reason to the word of God, and you will always miss the point. You'll always miss the point. And what's missed? That righteousness is not the absence of all sin in a person. Righteousness is faith in the heart, in the sure word and promise of God for you, which the word of God delivers, that God has forgiven all your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. In the preaching of repentance, it is just not enough to preach the word of God that keeps hammering at a person that he is a sinner and convicts a person that they are sinners and that they've not kept the law of God, that they've not loved God above all things, that they've not loved their neighbor as themselves. That gospel of Christ Jesus must follow on right away, that for his sake, sins are forgiven. For his sake, we are reconciled to God. And for his sake, we obtain the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ Jesus.
Well, if you're not careful with that, you'll have, the biblical examples are the Pharisees, who were sure they were keeping the law. And on the other hand, you have people like Judas. You know, what happened to him?
Yeah.
Despair.
Yeah, total
despair.
Yeah,
or completely self-righteous. Then you have the other example of Peter, who went out and repented, and that's where the law drives us to repentance and contrition.
Yeah,
contrition and repentance.
When you consider too that Jesus said, "You want to be saved, your righteousness, you want to be saved like that.
You better
be
better than them.
You better be better than the Pharisees," and there weren't any better than the Pharisees. You're listening to Classroom One.
They work night and day. They protect you from harm. They keep our homes and our neighborhoods out of danger. They have labored much to keep our cities, towns, and roads safe. To our policemen and women, for the many sacrifices that you have made in order to keep us safe, we give you a very, very big thank you. This message is brought to you by KNNA 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska.
Welcome back after the break. You are listening to Classroom 1 on KNNA LP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska. Phil and I have been talking about confession and absolution and the Word of God and faith and good works and their relationship with each other. And we made the point that wherever the sure promise of God is, that sins are all forgiven in Christ Jesus, there faith is required. No promise from God can ever be received without a person's reliance on that promise of God through faith. But what is it, Phil, again, that human reason and opinion always wants to see? Upon what does it all focus? What gets all the attention?
Works.
Works. Everybody wants to see the works. Then we talked about this in a Classroom One a couple of times ago. It doesn't do any good unless you live it. That was the comment that we've heard, and I've heard that, you know, up one side and down the other too, all of my ministry years, and I know you have too. You know, works, works, works. Where are the works? Where are the works? In all of that, focusing on works, you completely ignore the person and work of Jesus for you at the cross. If everything could be earned by our good works and our good intentions and our living it, then why in the world did God have to send his Son into the flesh to suffer and die so horribly as he did and suffer the damnation for us that he suffered on that cross to redeem and save us when we could have done it ourselves by just our works? So if it doesn't do you any good unless you live it, I guess that must mean on the other side that all of the effort and work and coming of Christ to include his humbling himself, setting aside all of his divine power and glory and taking on the form of a servant for us was an absolute waste of time, which is nothing other than to say God is some kind of a fool or some kind of an idiot to do that without having to do it in the first place. It also must mean that God doesn't know everything like he says he does, which brings into question everything about the Word of God. Does God know what he's talking about when he says what he says in his Word? Can we trust anything that this kind of a God says to us? And the whole thing crumbles. It absolutely crumbles underneath. It's not even a slippery slope argument. It's what will happen when that kind of a thing is done. Why is it so difficult to believe the words and promises of a God who has done such great things for us? Why do we always have to try to run to our works in order to prove that we are good, righteous, upstanding people, or that we are justified in what we are thinking or saying or doing? And you know, we're perfectly all right. It's the other guy that's goofed up, but not me. I've got my act together. Why is that?
Well, part of the reason is if you would ask most people, you know, there's a spark of good in everybody. There's every person is good. You want to watch hilarious stuff. Watch The Lone Ranger, even in the 50s. Yeah. You know, there's a little bit of good in everybody, and people believe that.
Yeah, it sounds real good, but it's not the truth.
It's not the truth, and it leads to that kind of stuff. It leads to even more bizarre stuff. You know, it leads to the idea that the atoning sacrifice wasn't really needed. It's really an example of divine child abuse. I've heard that one. That's a particular odious statement.
Oh, yes.
But once you move away from the necessity of Christ's salvation for you and rely on your own works, then you can devise all kinds of things. And you, what's worse, you start to question, you know, God's eternal salvation, the plan of salvation. You start doing the whole purpose-driven life thing where, well, I kind of devise this life to live, and it's driven by A, B, or C, whatever. But it's obviously God pleasing because it's many good things that I'm really doing.
And we've come up with it as if God's word it couldn't really tell us how, you know, what godly living is coming from the mouth of God Himself. We had to come up with our own good works in order to set those forth and say, well, of course, these works will they will surely justify us before God as well. And God doesn't say that in His word either. We don't invent our own works and then demand that God accept them. What kind of arrogance is that? What kind of, you know, pride? No, it's not just pride. It's arrogance, flat out. We think we have a better word than the word of God.
And we've thought that since the beginning.
And exactly. Jesus tells us in His word, forgiveness of sins must first be believed, in order that anyone can begin to produce good works that are pleasing to God. That's John 15 again. Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do a thing. And in human reason's endless quest for proof by good moral human works, societally approved good works.
They might even be illegal anymore.
Yeah, if they're illegal. If they're illegal, we'll change it. Yeah, well, but if they're illegal, we'll change it. And we'll just make them legal, and now we're good. Golly, what a dream world you live in like that. Apart from what God says, that roots you and grounds you in not only spiritual, but in common sense reality.
And the hard part of this is it flies in the face of what people are being taught by churches too. I mean, it's a very unpopular, Lutheranism is a very unpopular type of doctrine, if you ask me, because of the idea that we are completely sinful and unclean. I think that annoys most people, and the idea that there is truth in Scripture, and this is that truth, that we are sinful and unclean. The only way through salvation is Jesus Christ, only through His acts of redemption. And it's justification, and our works count for nothing for our salvation. That is, I think that's pretty foreign to most people. I think that's foreign to most, if you'd tell most Lutheran that, unfortunately, and say, do your works count for your salvation? Most of the people, well, of course they do. They go, no, your works do not count for anything for your salvation. That has been won for you by Jesus Christ. That's a starting point. And if you forget that, that's when you start wandering around.
Yeah, you'll get into trouble real quick. The works are not proof positive that you are righteous. The works are not proof that you are righteous before God. I heard someone, you know, just flat out say that. You know, well, you know, I witness to God by the kind of a life that I live. Well, I sure hope not, because you really, really have set the bar high. You've set the bar as high as Jesus Himself, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I don't know that we're going to achieve that kind of, according to the Word of God, anything close to that. But that, again, Phil, that's another common that's out there. You know, I wouldn't. If you look at my life, you can tell I'm a Christian by my life. Can you? Can you really? If I look at you, Phil, I can't tell whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. You look like everybody else. So do I. So does everybody out there. And I may make an assumption. I think that person is a Christian, but I don't know that unless that person confesses with his mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. Then I can know that. And believing in his heart that God raised Christ from the dead, he can know that. I only know what he says. And his works are dependent upon faith first. And if there is faith, then his works are pleasing to God. And I am not the judge of that. Flat out, I am not the judge of that. I can warn you that the Word of God says, he who does these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I can warn you that willful sin is devastating because it chases away the Holy Spirit and lets you off on your own to go do your own thing and live your own way instead of according to the Word of God. And I can warn you about those things. I can tell you to knock that stuff off. I can tell you this is not what a Christian believer does, says, or how he lives, or she. However, I am not your judge. I will warn you and admonish you, encourage you, because that is what Christ has given us to do as Christians, to warn our brother and sister of these things. Admonish and encourage one another in the faith, as St. Paul says, so pricefully, eternally pricefully, I'll create that word today, for you in Christ, given to you.
I think that the idea of encouragement, I think that's really important, because as Christians, you know, you said that about that tension of saint yet sinner.
Yeah.
And that's where we live our lives, you know, and I think that's one of the things you do know as a Christian, you finally understand the struggle that's going on. As a non-Christian, I don't think you understand the struggle between heaven and hell over your soul. I don't think you understand that struggle and what's going on at all. Because then you run to your own works and go, well, not that bad compared to that. But as a Christian, you look at the law and you go, you know, I can think about that other guy over there, but I didn't do so well myself on that one. A couple weeks ago, I think we may have talked about this, our pastor's sermon was about, thinking, when you just think of, you know, when you hate your, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. That was, you know, just thinking about things that are sins. And, you know, most people would argue, well,
you can't condemn a man for thinking.
Yeah. Well, yes, you,
yes,
can.
You can. God,
out of
already,
the heart,
God
proceeds, yeah, proceeds these things.
Yeah.
And so then you also realize how, you know, impossible it is for you to lead a chaste and decent life.
Yeah.
It's impossible to be done outside of Christ. And too often, you know, that, and I think, was that part of the Catholic doctrine at the time of the Reformation? If you didn't actually do it, it wasn't a sin? Because I believe that was one of the reasons for monasteries. So they didn't actually do any of those things, so they weren't sinning.
They were clear.
They went so far as to not speaking, because that, you know, then they wouldn't say any bad words either. You know, that, and I think a lot of people are that same way. You know, if, as long as I don't overtly do those things, it hasn't been counted as a sin. You know, or that's what we would like to think anyway. I mean, I'd like to think
And as you mentioned, you know, the imagination of a heart is evil from our youth. And, you know, those things that we think, say, and do are all tainted and corrupted by sin. There is no Christ in any of that. And if you're going to run to those things and try to correct it by, I'm going to stop thinking that anymore. I'm going to stay away from that now, and I'm going to get away from this. I'll build my own monastery so I can, you know, you can't withdraw from that because the sin is within you. When we're baptized, we go to war against sin and the world and the devil. And that war, beginning with the sin that is within us, that old nature in us, is us. The war is against myself. You know, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In the mouth of Joseph of Israel is an example of that, who here he is, a believer in God's Christ, looks for the Messiah, knows the promise given to his father that from the root and the star of Jacob, and he knows these things and he trusts those things, and God has helped him to that point. And he's still faced with sin, and the temptation must have been great, or that wouldn't have come out of the man's mouth. What did he have to face there? And where was the war at that point in time? And it was taking place right there in Joseph of Israel as he fought the battle between the Word of God, the true God, and his own lust and desire that was being placed before him, the worldly glitter of, oh, look what you could have at this point in time. You could have Potiphar's wife, and then she'd have something on you, of course.
Yeah.
But look what you could have. And you had all of the master's things. It was all in front of him on the one side. He could almost hear the devil tempting him. All these things will I give you if you will just say yes to that gal. And Joseph's response was one of faith in the word of God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There is the confession. There is the faith to be seen. Not in his actions, but in the confession of his heart through his mouth. You are listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down. Down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Pop, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Well, Phil, we begin our last segment here on Classroom 1 for this edition, and we're talking about faith and works and their relationship or lack thereof when we're talking about justification by grace through faith. We are justified in Christ Jesus, apart from any works that we do or any merits of our own, and that the works that we do must follow faith, not the other way around. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Not the other way around. Good fruit does not make the tree good. So the person who has been declared righteous by the word of God brings forth the fruit of righteousness in the works that he does. And it is not the works that turn around and make the person righteous. No way. We are justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Justified. We are made righteous by Christ and only by him. And therefore, our works, the deeds, they will follow. They follow faith.
If you don't, and we've talked about this at length, you know, if you don't have that proper understanding, and that proper understanding that faith, that those works flow out of your faith, is like I said, that's Reformation stuff, and that's a huge difference on what churches teach you now. Like I've said, if you want to watch something, watch the TV evangelists, and they will point to Christ's atonement, but it's always in the past. It's something that's not ongoing anymore. It's what it sort of reminds you of, and now, so that happened in the past, and so. This is what we need to talk about now, is exactly what we're going to do to prove that we're sinners. You know, here's a whole bunch of God-pleasing things. Because Jesus died for you, now you're going to do your part, and that's too often what it is. You're going to do your part for salvation.
Yeah.
And in fact, I was in a church one Sunday. They baptized a baby. The guy holds baby up, and he's running around the church going, now God has done his part, now it's our time to do our part. And you're going,
what part?
Yes.
What part?
What exactly are you talking about?
The writer to the Hebrews said once for all.
Yes.
So what part are we supposed to do? There isn't any of them. You know, I think the point is, it's not we got to do our part, but that Jesus doesn't do you any good unless you believe in him. If you don't believe in him, if you don't believe his word, if you don't believe his promises, if you don't believe what he has done for you, then it doesn't do you any good.
He did all those things, and if there was no delivery system for us, they would have been no avail. I mean, without faith, they would have never been delivered to us.
Without the word of God, you've never heard about it.
Yes, that's right.
Sure.
And sure. We always keep coming back to the importance of the Word of God. You know, when they say you avoid the Word of God, you avoid the sacraments, that's to your detriment. In fact, your faith can die if it's not nourished.
It'll die quickly.
And so the idea that, you know, I can just read Scripture now and then or think good thoughts now and then, or because I'm leading a good life, somehow that will nourish my faith. And I think that, you know, instead of, in fact, that was pointed out to me once.
Yeah.
So people will skip church because they're doing something else. And that's all right because of that other thing they did. And you go, oh, that's just the thing we were talking about. Because they are skipping, missing the Word of God, taking his sacraments. But because, you know, they put on a Thrive-Inch shirt or whatever, that sort of trumped their missing God's Word and sacraments.
So I guess God didn't mean it then in his commandment when he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Apparently he was kidding. He was kidding about a lot of those commandments.
Yeah,
actually,
it must have been, and that's where we get this idea that comes over so many times that we don't have the Ten Commandments of God that express the will of God for the Christian life. We have the Ten Suggestions, and we can do what we want to with it. You know,
what's funny about that remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Because my wife and I were just talking about that this morning as we were walking. You know, the world is going to assault you. And if you're a Christian, it's going to be even worse. The devil's not going to give up once you're a Christian. He's going to try harder.
Yeah,
and
much harder.
It seems to me there are everything. The assault is on making sure that there are things for you to do on Sunday morning other than going to church. Good things now, mind you.
Oh, yes.
Good things.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, you can do sports on Sunday morning. You can, the latest one is if you show in the fair, people can't or have jobs. So it's better to have those shows on Sunday morning because that's when people can be there. You know, it's only once in a while that happens. And that's easy for people to go, well, you know, I guess it'll be all right. Well, I think you have to kind of say, so how many times can I skip church and do good, well-intentioned things, and it's still going to be all right? I think it's harder for us too because everybody's pretty laissez-faire about that. Well, yeah, you know, we may go to church and we may not, but we're doing these other good things, and how dare you say anything about that? And in fact, it gets turned on you. You know, you're kind of antisocial if instead of doing that,
now,
you go
judging?
To church, or you're judging. You don't judge me.
Yeah,
you know, we talked about that too. Well, I'm not judging. I'm just saying what the Word of God says. Here's what the Word of God says, and you have chosen that portion.
One of the things that has arisen with me a lot more often in my later ministry years than earlier was the playing off of one commandment against another.
Yeah.
I don't have to go to church if I'm out here doing
yes.
this or that. And that's kind of what I was hearing you saying over there. And, you know, it gets done enough times without our having to even plan it or think about it or do it. It will come naturally because we live as sinners in a sinful, fallen world. But we are to count ourselves, as St. Paul says, by our baptism, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So my heart, my faith is going to be active in those things, intentionally in those things, because this is what a baptized child of God does. I mean, why wouldn't you? Why would you be brought into the family and the kingdom of God just so you could say, okay, well, got that, you know, got the T-shirt, got the hat, now I can go out and I can go ahead and do whatever I want to, and everything is still fine. It's like the guy who's got one barefoot on an ice block, and he's got another foot barefoot on a hot plate, and on the average, he says, I'm doing okay. I've got one foot in the commandments of God, and I'm living a pretty good life, and on the other hand, over here, I can go get forgiven on Sunday morning, and hey, I'm doing pretty good. Or, well, I didn't make it to church on Sunday, but, you know, I did help the folks out over there, you know, helping them move, and they were moving that morning. And so, you know, I know God. God will count that to me. Well, wait a minute. You're playing off one commandment against another. Love God above all things and love your neighbor as yourself. And you're saying, well, the Word of God isn't important over here. This is more important.
Well, or I can devise my own methods of loving my neighbor as myself.
Yeah.
I think that's another thing. it's getting harder and harder to have a good Christian witness because it's so foreign to what's going on. And when we say, we do good works, we mean that people like those works.
Yeah, they're acceptable.
They're acceptable.
And they're seeable.
And they're seeable.
Yes.
But there isn't a lot of, there's a lot of things as a Christian you would say, this is how a Christian lives, that is not acceptable anymore. And in fact, would be reprehensible to most people. And you go, well, how can you call that a good work when so many people are, it's not doing anybody any good? I think that's the, you know, because that's the argument behind a lot of things that we do anymore. You know, would you really want that child who is severely deformed to live? So it's better to abort that child, or it's better for it's actually better for them.
Yeah.
So you've made a life or death decision based on what you think rather than what the word
what the word of God says.
And it's you know, very, very popular. It goes with popular opinion. And so I think that's why it's hard for us once in a while to say things, because we're not saying popular things.
No,
people are not
going
to be happy with us.
No, and we're,
they may not come to your church anymore. In fact, your church may get smaller, and we go, well, obviously something went wrong.
Yeah, well, obviously the Word of God preached and taught purely, people will hear, they will be brought to faith. And Christ promises that his church will always be here. But the thing that we can't avoid, even us within the church, is the impact that that culture has upon us, and the importance that is leveled upon us if we don't know what the Word of God really does say. And if we're inventing it on ourselves, or if we're playing it by ear and you know, doing the best we can as we go, you know, and making up the rules as we need them, or if we're like the one fellow we talked about months ago, I thought the Holy Spirit just put it in my head and I go with it. Well, if we're doing those kind of things, we're doing those things apart from the Word of God. Now, I would submit that there is only one Word of God. And outside of that Word of God, there is only one other source of word like that will come.
Devil.
And that would be the devil.
We don't like that option either.
You don't like that? Absolutely not. And people, you're right, Phil, they don't think about that, and they don't like to hear that. But the Word of God is quite pointed about these things, and they warn us against that. Stay in the Word of God. What? There was no other word except the Word of God and the word of the devil in the beginning. And Adam abandoned the faith. He thought he had a better faith, and he thought he heard a better word from the devil than the one God had given him. It is far wiser, it makes far more spiritual and common sense to stick with the word of a God who is for you, and who out of a great eternal love sent his Son into death for you to redeem and save you out of that foul faith and that damning, death-dealing word of God from the devil. Christ has done that for us, and that is the heart that we're looking for. That is the heart that is built by the Holy Spirit himself through the word of Christ Jesus, and no other way.
The word becomes so important. I think sometimes we look at, when he said, you'll be hauled before judges and magistrates, but don't worry about it because the Holy Spirit will give you words. Sometimes I think we take that and run with it and go, well,
I don't have to study the word of God at all. God will just put it in my head.
Why did he bother to give us scripture?
And exactly.
I think, you know, we missed that point when you said we don't always know what to say because we really haven't studied ourselves. So what's, you know,
yeah.
Peter says always be ready to make a defense. And I don't think most of us think in those terms. You know, we think and maybe I'll just kind of keep it to myself and say, well, you know, we'll fall back on the, well, that's what I believe. Fall back on that, which is nothing.
Yeah.
You know, everybody believes something. So if that's going to be your argument, then you know, you believe in Santa Claus too.
Yeah.
Well, maybe I do. I don't know.
It's interesting too. Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense, which obviously tells you that you're going to be attacked. There's an offense coming at you. Now, if you do not know what the truth of the Word of God is, you will never see it coming, and you will never catch the error. You'll never figure it out. It will hit you like a ton of bricks, and you will fall. You are listening to Classroom 1, and we will pick up our discussions next time.